Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I am a visitor to these parts of the world. I wonder, Tim, if we can have some pictures on. I have some latest magazines from the Slavic Gospel Association, so I will pester you after the service and give you one of these to read. First of all, thank you for your prayers. I'm very much aware of people praying for me when I'm overseas, especially when I've been really weary, really tired, done lots of travelling. And the last thing I want to do is get out and do some more. And, you know, there are days I wake up and I'm just aware that somebody's praying. It's just absolutely extraordinary. I was at a leader's prayer breakfast on sometime last week. I can't remember what day it was. And it's quite early. And this pastor, who I only ever see once every 3 months at this particular prayer breakfast in Cheltenham, got his telephone out for me. Telephone, that's aging me, isn't it? His mobile phone. And showed me that he wakes up at 5:30 every morning to pray. And on it, it says, pray for Wayne. So I'm just overwhelmed with people right across the country praying for me. So I'll make sure you get one of those. To say that I'm having a blast with SGA is a bit of an understatement, really. It's absolutely amazing to be part of what God is doing throughout Eastern Europe and Central Asia. We don't see quite as widely spread things going on in this country, but the evangelical church in this country is actually growing. It's just not publicised. We just seem to hear about problems within other denominations. To say I work in Eastern Europe is a bit of an understatement, because people say to me, what countries do you work in Eastern Europe? And I just say, well, the whole of Eastern Europe apart from Russia, because that's basically the best way to talk about it. So all these countries here from where you see the German border onwards, I'm involved in, as far away as over here, it's Kazakhstan and Tajikistan. So my work is quite varied. The countries that I'm working in at the moment are Romania, Ukraine and Moldova. And on Friday I'm off to Moldova, and it's very, very cold out there, and I don't do cold, so do pray for me. Part of the reason that I'm on some pills that make me feel the cold a bit, so I do value your prayers with that. I might need some lights down, actually. Can we do that, Tim? I started SGA last September, and was taking up some of Bill Patterson's work, because Bill Patterson is a rep for the Midlands area, and it meant doing some of his work and going to the Ukraine, which was really good. I've not been to the Ukraine before. So I flew into Romania, and I was on this trip by myself most of the time, which was quite extraordinary. So I flew into Romania to pick up an interpreter and a driver who were going to drive me from Romania into the Ukraine. Never met them before, didn't know what they looked like. And it was these two guys. These two guys are Bible college students in Romania, both doing master's degrees at the moment. So this guy was my driver, and this guy was my translator. And when we got to the Ukraine border, it was very, very late at night, and Ukraine's not part of the EU. And there were these guys with massive guns and massive hats just waiting to make your time waiting at the border, waiting even longer. And after a couple of hours, this guy just reached out in his bag, got out a massive study Bible, and I thought, what's he going to do, preach? Because he walked up to the guard with the gun and just put his Bible right in front of his face and said, we are Christians and you're going to let us through. And the guy just dropped his gun and just waved us through. And I thought to myself, why didn't I think of that? Yes, I wonder. So it was amazing to see their faith and to visit this church, which didn't exist a couple of years ago. And if you want to know more about this church, I'll tell you after the service. But it was started by a Romanian guy who went as a missionary into the Ukraine, almost lived in a shed for a couple of years and chopped other people's firewood to be a witness, and eventually started a church, and it grew. I was teaching in the Ukraine, and somebody else took these photos, obviously. There we go, let's move on. Some of you remember the red rope. Yes, the red rope travels, and it helps the students see the connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament and God's plan of salvation. The students were absolutely fantastic, took lots and lots of notes, and then had an exam. Now, here's some of the students from that mission school in the Ukraine, and the average age is about 75. They have some that are younger, and you look at them and think, well, why have they got students up in their 70s, you know? And their reason is that they want to know how to be better Christians. They want to know how to read the Bible for themselves, but they also want to know how to support their pastor. So they give up their time, and they have to set exams, these people, as well, which is quite interesting as well. This is the guy who started it. His name's David Kadesa. His first wife was killed in a car crash about 4 years ago, and he's recently got married again and doing very well. Now, I want you to remember these two students, because I was told that they do a pioneer work in a village somewhere up in the Ukraine, and that's all I was told. And then when later on I saw what they were doing, it was kind of gobsmacking. So I'll show you what they do in a minute. I'm going to whiz through some of these pictures. This was my heater in my bedroom in the Ukraine. And you can see the scale here. Here's my bed. And this is made out of like porcelain bricks. And then in the side of it, you open this little door and you put logs in there. And it was so hot in there. It was like the Bahamas. I thought, I've got to have one of these back home in England, but I don't think it'll pass health and safety. This is the view from my bedroom window. You can just see the Carpathian Mountains in the distance there. Ukraine's an absolutely beautiful place. Well, this part that I was visiting was very beautiful. One Saturday afternoon, we weren't teaching, so the guy took me out to the centre of Europe. If you look at the lines of latitude and longitude, you actually come across on a map where this red dot is, and this is the centre of Europe. So that's where they took me, and it was absolutely quite something. This is a little church that's just been built in a village in the Ukraine. They haven't got a pastor there yet, but they've got an upper room with a bed and a wardrobe and a little cooker and things, all ready for when they, in faith, actually get one. Lots of people from Romania have bought land in the Ukraine, because land is really, really cheap. And what they're doing is sending their families to Western Europe to earn money and then send money back so they can build these houses. And these houses, there's an old Russian truck there, so you can see the scale, absolutely huge. And one of the people in Ukraine said, do you have houses like this in England? And I said, I've never seen a house like that in my life. It was like Hollywood. So there's all sorts of things going on in the Ukraine. These are some of the children from the church there who were singing. It was harvest time when I went, so I was asked to speak at the harvest service. There's my interpreter there. His standard of English was so great. One day when I was teaching in the Bible school, he said to me, "You can't say that." I said, "Why? Is it theologically wrong?" And he said, "No, it's grammatically wrong." Right. After the service, the whole church met together for dinner down in the basement. I've lost that picture now, never mind. And then I left the Ukraine to go to Romania for just over a week. And while I was there, I had to do some research at the Christian radio station, see what they were doing. And I was asked to have an interview. They're just building a new radio mast there to reach right across. It's going right across Romania now. And this is some of the equipment. These are the two guys who are doing the Christian radio work. Lady in the office. And the interview room. And so they interviewed me and said, can we interview you? And it will go across Romania. I said, yeah, I'll be fine. So I thought it was going to be about 5 minutes. And 3 hours later, they were still asking questions. But when I went in, the guy said to me, I keep forgetting your name. What's your name? And I said, Wayne. He said, right. And I said, if you forget my name, just remember John Wayne. He goes, fine. Right, okay. So he switches all the buttons on and announces across Romania, we have a special guest from England. We have John Wayne. I said, no, John Wayne's dead. I said, well, what are you doing here? Just to help you remember my name. So that was quite a privilege, and I really didn't expect that. And then in the evenings, I was teaching in the Bible school in a big city called Oradea. And this guy is a student there, and he was helping with the English. It was great. We had this dry whiteboard that was as long as this wall here. So I could start off, and I was in my element at one end and drawing diagrams and all sorts of things. It was great. So these were some of the students. This young lad, and this is his dad here, they were converted about a year and a half ago when an evangelist went through their village. And they got saved along with about eight other people, and now there's a church there, and these are the pastors of the church, so they're going through the Bible school. I then took a train, which was about 12 hours from one end of Romania right across to the other. Just see the mountains in the distance there. It does about 40 miles an hour, and there's no catering buffet car on it. And the toilets, well, I won't talk to you about the toilets because it's getting too close to dinner, so I mean, we won't talk about this one. Ended up right across the other side of Romania, near the Moldovan border, to a city called Suceava. We've got the pastor of a church in Suceava coming to visit us in chapel in March next year, so keep your ears eyes open for that one. Suceava's a nice city, and there I was teaching as well. And this is the SGA chairman who I met up over in Suceava, and he was teaching there as well. Started to be on my best behaviour. Did a bit of youth work while I was there as well. And took my inflatable globe, which the kids had never seen anything quite like that before. But this young lad knew every city in the world, what the population was and what the temperature would be at certain times of the year. But to see a globe, he was absolutely overwhelmed. This was a castle they've recently started digging and excavating. This is the largest Easter egg in the world. I'm not talking about my head, I'm talking about this thing here. So that was an interesting little visit. And then I ended up going back to Romania again in November last year. I got back just before Christmas time. And this is a church that has been built this year. A church that was started about a year and a half ago in a gypsy village where the people are so poor, these are their houses, like little shacks, that they would take their animals in with them at night time for warmth. So you'll have children and babies and pigs all in the same house. It's really not pleasant. But this is their church, and it gets packed on a Sunday, but this is where the people kind of come from. SGA has done quite a lot to help support this, and then they're building a day centre next to it where they get a nurse in one day a week and other people to help. These four people weren't saved 2 years ago. They were living in squalor, no hope or anything like that. They're saved now, and they're training to be leaders in the church. Absolutely extraordinary what God's doing out there, and some of them go up to the mission school to learn about handling the Bible and putting it together. This is their church. They meet about half past two on a Sunday because that's the warmest time. It gets very, very cold still there. But none of these people were saved just over a year ago. This is the couple who started the church. I first met these three people in 2009 when I first went out with SGA, and I've been in contact with them since. This is their adopted son. He's about 11, and he speaks five languages fluently, so sometimes he could translate for me while I was doing preaching or other things. And they're just a really cool family. Then took a long car ride to another mission school in the middle of Romania, in a place called Jibo. These two guys are heads of the local police force, and so I thought I'd better behave myself again. But when asked why do they come to the Bible school, they said, well, there's a lot of corruption, and we need to be stronger Christians in our workplace. So they would come and study there as well. I stayed in this place called Jibo, up in a flat that wasn't quite finished. As you can see, there's still building work going on. And every night the security light would go on, and there'll be a rattle at the door. And I think there's somebody trying to break in, but it wasn't. It was just this dog. So while I was there for about 5 days, I was there by myself. I had the company of this lovely little stray dog who would come and sit with me and talk with me. This is the city of Jibo. Some nice houses on one side, and then old communist flats on the other. But beautiful countryside. This is another mission school. Lots of different aged people. The younger ones tend to sit at the back. I'm not too sure why, but there we go. But great people working really hard. Now, remember I showed you a picture of two students, John and Gabby Pratash, their names are. And they work in a little village called Prvoroshkovo. And after the Second World War, the border of Ukraine actually dropped quite a bit, and Romanians who were living in that area were encouraged to go back into Romania. But there was a village that said, no, we're happy here, we're going to stay here. So there's a Romanian speaking village totally isolated by the outside world that contains these people, and nobody really has contacted them very much since the Second World War. It's almost like an Amazon rainforest tribal group. But this man and his wife heard a call when they were at their local church in Romania. They had good jobs, good homes, that there was a missionary couple needed to go to a village to do some pioneer missionary work in Prvoroshkovo. And they volunteered to go and left everything to go and work in these conditions. This is where the babies sleep, hanging from the room. Now, I'm just going to whiz through some of these pictures. I know this church has been supporting SGA for a long, long time, but you can see now why it's worth supporting. This is a church that didn't exist 2.5 years ago, and now it's packed every Sunday. In fact, just before Christmas, they baptised 7 people. And you can imagine breaking the ice on the river where they baptised them to get them in there. But none of these people had heard the gospel before, and now they're getting saved. And quite a transformation. And when they get saved, they come forward to the front and confess in front of everybody their sins, and they believe. This is the student who I was teaching, and all I was told was he was doing a pioneer work in this little village somewhere. And when I found out what he was doing and where he was working, I was quite overwhelmed, really. And this is his wife. And people just respond to the gospel because they're loved. They're basically loved into the kingdom. Even old people come to the Lord. They're seeing astonishing amounts of people come to the Lord. These are two teenagers who got saved, and there he is discipling them. These girls have got saved, and his wife disciples them. The exciting thing is you're going to see some of these people in heaven one day. It's just absolutely extraordinary. But most of the students that SGA teaches in the Bible schools end up in some sort of ministry like this. When they go out to collect firewood, here's the student going out to collect firewood with them. Just loves them into the kingdom. As you can see, it's pretty isolated, especially when the snow comes. This is their house in Proshkovo, where they're trying to get medical supplies in, because some of the diseases that they face out there are quite awful. And when the snow goes, everything turns into a quagmire. None of the kids have had shoes, so they've got the equivalent of like trench foot. But they've been able to get some shoes, which are very cheap in the Ukraine. And it's little things like that that make a difference. Infant mortality is really high in this village. Most months, children are dying. And here's the guy who's a student, never done pastoral work before, and thrown in the deep end. Here he's having to do a funeral service for a little child that's died. And another child that has died. But where there's death, there's also life. And this is where they get baptized. The men apparently have to get changed in the bushes, and they've put this up for the ladies to get changed. This is August of this year, so it's reasonably warm. Can you imagine what it's like a couple of weeks before Christmas? You can tell if somebody's really believing on the Lord that they're keen to get baptized and get down to the river and break the ice so they can actually get baptized. And people of all sorts of ages are coming to the Lord. So that's what I'm up to at the moment. So please continue to pray for me. The work is tiring. It's emotionally draining. And there are times when I'm so far out of my comfort zone, I just don't know where I am anymore. When I come home, it often takes a long time to be able to switch off from some of the things that I've seen and I've been involved with. Because I've been working here and I've been doing pastoral work since 1990. And I take my pastor's heart, if you like, wherever I go. And wherever I go, I bring the hearts and the needs of other people back with me. And I need to switch off from that at time. I'm off to Moldova on Friday for a couple of weeks. So do pray for Iris and the children while I'm away. It's going to be very, very cold out there. I've got 2 weeks of teaching and about 25 to 30 lectures to do, plus exams to take as well. So my schedule's going to be quite busy. Just want to share something from the Word of God quite briefly. And a little title, if you like, is Things We Face and Places We Turn To. One of the things I've seen in Eastern Europe is the amount of difficulty that believers face. And yet they never complain about the difficulties. They're always telling me about people who are getting saved. And it was a challenge to me in the sense of when was the last time I talked about somebody getting saved? Can't remember. And if I went round and asked you to put your hands up and say, you know, when was the last time you heard me talk about somebody getting saved? You probably wouldn't put your hand up. Because we're kind of so consumed in the UK with so many other things, we forget that actually we're here to be witnesses to the world, that people would see something of Jesus. And when we look through the Bible, we see this very, very clearly. If we had time, we would look through some of the Psalms, like Psalm 9, verse 20 says, "Let the nations know that they are but men and that God is God." Psalm 118 says, "Therefore I will give thanks to God among the nations." Psalm 22 says, "And all the families of the nations will come and worship before you, O Lord." Psalm 46 says, "Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations." And there are so many passages in the Psalms that are written throughout times of difficulty, but it talks about being a witness among peoples and among nations. We're going through some pretty rough difficulties in the UK at the moment, especially with this whole marriage kind of thing that's going on. The believers in Eastern Europe say, why do the Christians allow that to happen? And I say, well, that's quite a good question. But even in difficulties, what I've seen in Eastern Europe is that they're still there to worship the Lord and bring people before the Lord. And we have to ask ourselves what we're doing with that, in a sense. Acts 6, verses 1 to 15 talks about Stephen. And we're aware, if we know our Bibles, in the book of Acts about Stephen and how he is one of the seven who are chosen to wait on tables because widows are being neglected. And I want us to think about how they describe this man, Stephen. And you'll see where I'm going with this in a minute. It talks about widows being neglected and how they chose seven people. And verse 5 of chapter 6 says, the statement found approval with the whole congregation. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And verse 8 says, and Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing wonders and signs among all the people. And if you know the story, and I would encourage you to read that story when you go home, Stephen actually gets put to death in the end for witnessing, for sort of getting the word of God out among the nations. But Stephen is described in four ways. First of all, it says that he was full of grace. Secondly, it says he was full of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, it says he was full of power. And thirdly, it says that, he was full of the Holy Spirit. And I look at myself in the mirror after reading that and I think, well, I wonder what I'm full of. And I'll put the question out to you this morning. What are you full of? What do people see when they look at you and say, well, you're full of... Well, we could say all sorts of things, really, couldn't we? And yet here is a man who doesn't talk about himself, but of other people talking about him, they say he's full of grace, full of the Holy Spirit, full of power, and full of faith. And yet he takes those four characteristics of his life and he faces a very difficult end when he's put to death. How do we face difficulties? Things we face and places we turn to. I wonder if we could just turn to Psalm 57 for a moment, if we can get that up, and we'll read that together. Perhaps I'll start reading it and it will come up. Be gracious to me, O God, be gracious to me, for my soul takes refuge in you. Under the shadow of your wings I will take refuge until destruction passes away. Verse 2, I will cry out to the Most High God, to the God who accomplishes all things for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He who reproaches him tramples on me. God will send forth his loving kindness and truth. My soul is among lions. I must lie among those who breathe forth fire. Even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongues are sharp swords. Verse 5, be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. They themselves have fallen into it. My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing praises. Awake, my glory, awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your loving kindness is great to the heavens, and your truth above the clouds. Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above the earth. So we started off and I was saying how in the Psalms, whenever it uses this word nations, it's always in the context of difficult living. And it says there that I will exalt the Lord, or I will praise the Lord, or I will bring the nations before the Lord. Things we face and places we turn to. And here's a psalm that's talking about, first of all, destruction. The first one there says, under the shadow of your wings, I will take refuge until destruction passes away. Or in the NIV, that says, until disaster has passed it away. What do we know about disaster or destruction? Well, it's devastating. It destroys. It annihilates. And there are things that we face sometimes and we just feel as if we're going to be wasted away. We're going to be blown away. We're going to be destroyed. We're going to be destructed. And we face impossible situations. So that's what the psalmist faces. But where does he turn? First of all, he says, for my soul takes refuge in you. You can only take refuge in something if you're close to it. Took refuge from a storm in the Ukraine under a bus stop. And I think it was probably safer to stand out in the rain and the storm than it was under the bus stop. But we had to get close to the point of refuge and under it and into it. See, when we face the possibilities of destruction, or we feel that our lives are just wasting away, or being demolished, or being destroyed, or being annihilated, it's time to get close to the Lord. Remember what they said about Stephen, a man full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, full of grace, and full of power. He faced destruction, but his walk with the Lord and his closeness with the Lord brought him through. What are we full of? What are the things that we face? Where are the places that we turn to? The psalmist says, "My soul takes refuge in you, and under the shadow of your wings I will take refuge until disaster or destruction passes away." My parents used to have chickens when we were kids, loads and loads of chickens in the garden, and they had chicks, which was a really nice time of the year to watch all these things running around. And the hens would come over and just sort of go like this, and the chickens would run and feel the warmth and the security and the protection. But one of the things I used to enjoy was, as soon as they were under the wings, you couldn't see them. There was a sense of camouflage and protection. The closer they got to the chicken, the more they became part of the chicken, and you couldn't see them. There's a sense where the closer we get to God, under his wings, so to speak, as the Bible says, we get absorbed by who he is and what he is. Things we face and places we turn to. We can face destruction. Secondly, the psalmist talks about lions and spears, verses 4 to 6. He says, "My soul is among lions. I must lie among those who breathe forth fire, even sons of men whose teeth and spears are arrows." It's a really cheery psalm, actually, isn't it? And yet sometimes we can face these things in life. We can face the lions. And lions, if you've been watching the BBC program about Africa, which has been absolutely amazing, if you've been watching that, the photography, I'm sure Tim's been watching that. And how the lions are on the prowl, they're on the hunt, how they're aggressive in what they do. They're not passive. They don't say to the gazelles, "Would you mind just standing still for a moment so I can just put my nice little feet, my paws, into your backside?" No, they're there, ripping it away. They're chasing it. They're on the hunt. And David, as he's writing this psalm, says, "My soul is among lions. The deepest part of me is being hunted and tormented. I feel as if I'm going to be ripped apart." And then he goes on, he talks about the teeth of men and the spears and the arrows. Things that are thrown at him, things that are aimed at him, and tongues that are sharp. I'm sure some of you have faced those situations where you feel that you've just been hounded by life. And yet, where does he turn to? Well, verse 6 says, they prepared a net for my steps, and my soul is bowed down, and they've dug a pit before me. It just seems really heavy going. But when we look in the middle of what's going on in his life, he says, "Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above the earth." When it feels like he's about to be eaten alive, he turns to worship. Do you notice how the center part of this part of the psalm, the portion of this psalm, is all about worship? He says, "Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above the earth." And he focuses his attention just for a split moment on the glory of God. The situation in his life hasn't changed, but the perspective of it has. It's interesting how just coming in and worshiping God changes our perspective on life. I'd encourage you to read the book of Job, Job 1 verse 20, when he's lost his children, all his wealth and things. It says that Job put his face to the ground. He tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes. He went through all the physical outward motions of grief, but then it says he worshipped God. How can you worship God when all that is going on? And yet the Bible shows us that when we face disaster, when we feel as if life is turning out to be lions and spears and arrows, things after us, thrown at us, aimed at us, we're to keep worship at the center of our lives. Let your glory be above the earth. We sung some songs this morning that talk about blessed be the name of the Lord. How can we bless God? He's got everything he needs. Actually, we bless God through obedience. We can actually offer a sacrifice of praise through obedience. And that way we can bless God. Remember Stephen again, a man full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, full of grace, full of power. He's our case study for this, if you like, that when he faced the lions of men and the spears and the arrows, or indeed he faced physical stones, it says that he looked up and saw Jesus. Didn't look down to his situation and grumble and groan and said, "Lord, I've had enough of this. Why have you done this to me?" It says he lifted his head towards heaven and saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God, keeping worship at the centre. Just to continue with this, verses 7 to 11, sometimes we face the world and the nations. Verse 7 says, my heart is steadfast. Notice after he's gone through all the difficulties of life and put worship back in the centre, he says, my heart is steadfast. The things that he's facing haven't changed. And sometimes the things that we're going to face this year might be the same ones you faced last year. And yet we can face it with a steadfast heart, according to Scripture. My heart is steadfast. My heart is steadfast. He repeats it twice. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises. How many of you, really honest, come on a Sunday and you just don't feel like worshipping God because your week has been just so awful? And yet, when we place worship back in the center of our lives, we can have that steadfastness about our lives and our walk with God. Verses 8 to 9, he says this, awake, my glory, talking about God being his glory, awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. In other words, he's going to get up before the crack of dawn and start singing praises to God before the birds even get up. That's not something I can do. And yet here he is, facing the wrath of men, the bitterness of men, the twist of men, and yet something is about his heart has changed. Verse 9, he says, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. Whenever you look in the Psalms and this word nations is mentioned, it's always in the context of having a hard time. In other words, I will carry on and live my life to your glory. I will not drop out of the world, but I will live in it and give glory to your name. That sounds hard, doesn't it? I wonder how he does that. By keeping praise and worship at the centre of his life. Then we think of Stephen. And as he's being stoned, he looks towards heaven and he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And if you read the account in Acts 6 and 7, he says to them, let not this sin be held against them. In other words, as he's being stoned to death, he finds that place within his heart of being able to forgive, even though his life is being taken from him. So we looked very, very briefly this morning that Stephen was a man full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, full of grace, full of power. What am I full of? Well, I'll leave you to decide that yourself. And as Stephen faces death, it's interesting how Luke writes about it. He says he just fell to the ground and fell asleep. Now we know the story. We know that he's being pounded by rocks. And it was a really long and terrible death as these rocks were thrown at you. But there's a sense where as he falls asleep, and the Greek language of the New Testament says that he expired. In other words, his time was now complete. And the challenge for us is that as we live in the world and the difficulties that we face in the world, are we still going to be witnesses to nations, to the people around us, while we still have breath? It can be done according to Scripture. When we keep worship central to our lives. Things we face, places we turn to. My heart is that you'll continue to turn to God with the things that you face this year, and that you'll know a fresh touch from him. And like Stephen, people will look at your lives and they will see men and women full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, full of grace, and full of power. Because those four things are the things that will get you through this year. Keep your eyes on the Lord and keep your perspective right and keep your heart right before the Lord. Let's just bow our heads for a moment. Dear Father, we thank you for the privilege of serving you and worshipping you. And thank you that you know the very deepest needs of our hearts today. Help us to perhaps, you know, find time sometime today to read the book of Acts, Acts 6 and 7 and Psalm 57, and just see how those two connect a bit more. And see how they connect with our own lives. Touch us afresh with your Holy Spirit, that we would see Jesus afresh, just as Stephen saw Jesus afresh. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing in closing, but I can't remember what we're going to sing in closing. Be Thou My Vision. It's interesting, Sally had no idea what I was talking about today, because I didn't tell her, because I didn't know. And yet, God's obviously moved on her and got the right song, so thank you, Sally. Let's stand and sing this together.